the law of small potatoes. Many years ago, the Chinese farmers theorized that they could eat their big potatoes and keep their small potatoes for seeds. Consequently, they ate the big potatoes and planted the small potatoes. As a result of this practice for many years, the Chinese farmers made this startling discovery that nature had reduced all of their potatoes to the size of marbles. A new understanding of the law of life came to these farmers. They learned through bitter experience that they could not have the best things of life for themselves and use the leftovers for seed. The law of life decreed that the harvest would reflect the planting. When it comes to generosity, are you small potatoes? We sow what we reap. We see that the Old Testament, we see it through the New Testament. We're going to look at chapter 7, the longest chapter of Leviticus, though we're not going to read all of it, and I'll explain why in just a bit. There's a lot that's repetitive. I guess I just explained it right there. But just this aspect of these generous hearts that we're going to talk about. Now understand, in chapter 7 through 9, 10 is a kind of a breaking point in Numbers here. Remember that the children of Israel in this book had come out of the Exodus. They came out of Egypt. And they're based at Sinai, where we always know where Moses got the Ten Commandments there and the other commands. But they're still there in Sinai until chapter 10. Then from there, it's the wandering in the wilderness, but they're on their way up to the promised land. But we're still down in Sinai for these couple more chapters here. They need to know how to move now, how to pack up this tabernacle that they just built a month ago. And how to take it with them, how to pack it all up, who's going to carry what with all the tabernacle and all its furniture. And they're going to prep some, make some wagons because some of the stuff's pretty heavy. And so that was these wagons that they're going to build, kind of the U-Hauls of their day. And so let's jump into chapter 7. Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it, consecrated it, and all its furnishings. And the altar and all its utensils, so he anointed them and consecrated them. So we're in Numbers 7, verse 2. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes, and over those who were numbered, made an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord. 6 covered carts, 12 oxen. A cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service." So Moses took the carts and the oxen, gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things, which they carried on their shoulders. Now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. For the Lord said to Moses, "They shall offer the offering, 1 leader each day, for the dedication of the altar." So here it is from verse 12 through 17, day 1, first set of offerings. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Abinadab from the tribe of Judah. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil and a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels, full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offering, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and a partridge and a pear tree. No, and 5 male lambs in the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Abinadab, and then it goes into the day 2. So that's the only part I'm going to read there in this part of the chapter. But again, this chapter is pointing back to a month earlier, the tabernacle just completed, just dedicated, and ready to move on. as he lays out this aspect of getting these oxen together in the carts, be able to carry the stuff, you see the difference in the Aaron's three sons there in verse 7 through 9, Gershon, Merari, and Kohath, and that this distinction there with Kohath. And so the distinction in our different ministries where some are given more responsibilities than others. Now, the Kohathites, they got in trouble a little bit earlier, and that'll happen again with the other guys, because the other guys are saying, what do you guys think you're more important? Because you got the more unique things to take care of in the tabernacle there, and so they're kind of jealous of them. But imagine at this point, the Kohathites are looking at them saying, man, we got to carry all of our stuff. You get to lay it on the oxen cart there. And so we can always be looking at somebody else's ministry and say, well, that would sure be a lot easier as we look down to a ministry down the street or someone that's similar to yours and start comparing. But they had to carry their tabernacle furniture on their shoulders. In Galatians chapter 6, matter of fact, in verse 2 and verse 5, it seems to say opposite things, but they're really not. One says, bear one another's burdens. The next one says, bear your own burden. And so you look at that, and it's only a few verses apart, and so you're going, Paul, did you get mixed up here? Are we supposed to bear somebody else's burdens, or are we supposed to bear ours? And the answer is, yeah. Yeah, there's a time to help out others, and then there's a time where you're going to have to bear your own burden. And this would be a case like that. Nobody else could carry this. It was only for them to be able to touch. Matter of fact, we'll hear of a story later on with David when they finally get the Ark of the Covenant back. And it happened to be because the Philistines, they had put it on an ox cart. But we know that the Ark of the Covenant itself was in the Kohathites. They're the ones to be bearing it up with the poles that were on the side and carry it on their shoulders. But they went ahead and did that. And it hit a bump, and all of a sudden Uzzah was the guy that grabbed it, and God smites him to death on the spot. David says, okay, everybody stop. Something's wrong. It didn't take him much to figure out something's wrong. Something's wrong. And then they figured out what it was. But you remember that story a little bit later. I guess our application point as we look at ourselves is don't refuse God's burdens that he lays upon us, because he always enables us for whatever he asks us to carry. We can call it our cross, we can call it our burden, we can call it any different things, but we all deal with different things. And again, we see other Christians' life, and they seem to be skating pretty smooth, whether we look at their marriage or their kids or whatever it is, their job or their finances, and be able to see that. And we all carry a different type of burden. This would be an example that's different, but there's reasons for it to be different. And so with that, we need to look around, and when we can help somebody else, we can help them get our shoulder under. That's what it means to bear a burden, to help you get your shoulder under it and to be able to shoulder it, help them to shoulder it. But then there's other times where he says, I'm placing this on you, but as I do that, I'll also enable you and be able to give you strength. What's our prayer usually when something's a little bit heavy? God, take this away. When we ought to be able to say, Lord, give me a stronger back if this is what you're asking me to carry. Day one is in verse 10 through 17. It's with the tribe of Judah. Nashon is the leader here, lays out exactly what he's going to give. If you want to just kind of spot through the rest of the chapter, in verse 18 is the second day. They introduce us to a guy named Nathanael, and again, he's from Issachar is his, and so 18 through 23 is the next one. Verse 24 is the third day. Verse 30 is the fourth day, and it'll progress all the way down to verse 83 with each of these different leaders. We're going to learn a number of different things from them. So again, you can kind of just scan down the rest, but you'll see their offering is exactly the same. That's why I'm not going to repeat it all. And yet, for some reason, the Spirit is going, it takes the time. I mean, look at how many, chapter 7 is our longest chapter in the book of Numbers. 89 verses that is given to basically a repetition of saying the same thing. You have to ask the question, come on, this is holy scripture here. There's only so much that is given to us in 66 books. Did we need a whole chapter to go over and over that? I know it's the next day. Couldn't you? We could have said this in a couple sentences. That it was the same thing was given by each of the 12 tribes in consecutive days. Period. So why does the Spirit do that? Why does he place that in there? Well, I'll answer that in just a little bit. But let me say, giving or generosity has to start with leadership. That's leadership within our church, leadership if you run a home study or whatever aspect of leadership within your own home. If it's mom and dad, then it's you learning how to be generous with your time and talents and treasures, as we say, so your kids can see that. Because they're probably going to grow up and they're going to look to how mom and dad did it. And on whether they're going to be considered generous or not generous. And so we all have some aspect of leadership. Somebody's watching us. And so with that, the importance of how are we doing in leading in that way and setting the example of generosity. Back when automaker Henry Ford was alive, he was vacationing over in Ireland, and somebody had asked him to contribute to a new orphanage. And so he wrote out a check for £2,000, which made headlines in the local newspapers. Except the paper inadvertently reported the gift was £20,000. And the director of the orphanage apologized and said it was a mistake and said that he would phone the editor straight away and tell him that he would correct the mistake, to which, of course, Henry Ford says there's no need to do that, and wrote out another check for $18,000. It's a heart of generosity. And it's desiring that. We've definitely met different individuals. Maybe you have friends, somebody that comes to mind immediately. Who would you consider to be the most generous person that you know? I bet somebody comes to mind. It just seems that they're just wanting and desiring. They just love giving. They're just wired that way. They absolutely love giving. I could think of a number of people that are just like that. And others that really struggle with that. It could have been the way they were raised or whatever else. But that aspect of generosity. So a lot of times it just starts with the aspect of, Lord, cause me to be that way. If you ever read a book, read Generosity Factor. I got it on audiobook and have listened to it a number of times. And it's actually the owner of Chick-fil-A. What's the guy's name? Truett Cathy. And it's about his life. And so you're reading his book and you're not realizing this is a true story. Could somebody be this generous? And it's his wonderful story. So if you've never read that, it's an incredible read, but just that aspect. I mean, as you're reading, you just want to be generous. You just want to go out and start giving stuff to people and just blessing people in such that way. Well, in day 2 through 12, as I said, from verse 18 through 83, it's repeating the same thing. A number of things that we realize, these gifts that they're giving here were voluntary. There's a number of times in Scripture where they say, I want you to give this oxen, I want you to sacrifice this, and it's a command. But in this case, it's voluntary. It's not by compulsion. Second thing we learn about the gifts, they're identical, as we said, with all 12 tribes. All 12 of the leaders, as they're coming together, they're giving identical gifts on these consecutive days. Why? Well, maybe giving was equal, which prevented the possibility of some spirit of rivalry. Hey, did you see what Joe gave over there? See what Fred gave, you know, tried to outdo each other. By the 12th day, that guy's having to give everything, you know. No. Maybe that was it. Just to be able to squelch the spirit of rivalry and instead realizing the whole unity of purpose. All 12 tribes working together and one purpose to get a goal made. That was so fun this last Christmas season as we gave towards those that are hurting over in Burma. And as we made it as easy to, you know, for $50 to be able to feed a whole family for a month there of the IDPs, the internally displaced people, and for $50 to be able to take care of that rice, a tarp, a machete, a lighter, and one thing I'm missing, I think the pan to do the rice in and all of that. But broke it all the way down to where kids could donate, you know, for 50 cents they could buy a lighter, and so that everybody, every part could do their share. And, you know, I was hoping for a couple thousand that might be able to come in, and it was over, what, $24,000 that had come in at Christmas time for that. It was beautiful. But it was everybody. It wasn't a competition in any way. It was just everybody was doing their share, from the individuals to families to some of our Sunday school classes, and it was just sweet for everybody to be able to pull together, and that's what these guys are doing here. It's not a competition. It's just saying, hey, we're a purpose, we're a team. Yes, we're 12 different tribes, but we're all Israelites, and seeing that aspect of coming together. And so we see, yeah, it was identical. But yet in God's eyes, these gifts were also individual. God sees each of these gifts as being individual because that's why I think he takes 89 verses to lay it all out. Because he's saying, I see each one. Instead of just going dot, 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 or et cetera, or so happened with the next 11 tribes, I think it's a way of him communicating, I see each and every individual act of generosity. I recognize it. Again, it could have just been a few sentences, but the elaborate attention that's given to this, pretty amazing. Every man named, every gift is recorded so that it reveals unity of purpose and equality of giving. There's divine recognition and remarkable attention to individual devotion. Remember, it reminded me immediately of Hebrews 6:10, where it says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor and love. He says he never forgets that, which you've shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so you don't have to keep a roll. You don't have to keep a check. So when you get to heaven, hey, remember that time I gave such and such? No, you don't have to keep track of it, because God says, I will never forget anything given in my name. And as he goes on, it's what we give is, if what we give is from the heart and presented for the glory of God, he sees it and will reward in his own time. In God's book of remembrance, each alabaster box is noted by itself. Some other examples, well, over in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we have David's mighty men. And he takes his whole entire chapter, actually from verse 8 all the way through verse 39, to talk about his mighty men. And it talks about his top three, and then the rest is talking about his top 30. Individual exploits that they did. One guy that could kill people both left and right hand. He's like, oh, that dude's awesome. Dude that wrestles a lion on a snowy day, you know, and just, you know, goes through the whole list of his mighty men. But he took that chapter to not just say, David had these 33 mighty men. No, but he talked about the three. Talked about, knew them intimately and individually and what they did on his behalf. And then the 30. Again, each of them by name, and again, some of their exploits and all of that. Another example would be as Paul wraps up Romans in chapter 16. He doesn't just say, hi to all my friends. But he takes the time to list out and takes the whole chapter as he wraps up that book to name 27 individual friends. Why they're his friends, they're different races, they're different ranks, they're different genders, and just goes through and names all of his buddies and all of his friends and all those that have supported him in ministry. Not all, but you know, he gives that extensive list in that way. Again, I think just another way of the Spirit reminding us, I see you individually. And I see what you're doing and your kingdom building and you're investing, and it's an awesome thing. And so the gifts were individual. Gifts were also costly. All true gifts cost something. Just to the gift of the Father himself and giving his Son upon the cross. These gifts were full in verse 13, both again the silver platter and the bowl that are named, both of them silver, gives the weight and the how much they were worth, you know, in their day. But it says both of them were full. And so this gift comes forward completely full. Gifts were practical also. They were going to use all of this in the service of the tabernacle. What a blessing it is when people donate and to be able to give. You know, Kelly just told me this week, as the ladies are going to be going up next month to the women's retreat, and they had bake sale on Sunday and just different things, asking people to just donate a couple bucks here and there. They're already at $1,000 for to be able to send more ladies to be able to go up at camp. It's a very difficult time. We all know financially, but already, you know, $1,000 had come in for that. And that's just awesome. Somebody, I didn't even hear who it was, but somebody's donated a whole bunch of these large concrete planters. One of them's like 2,000 pounds. I mean, these things are huge and obviously very expensive, but somebody gave to them and he's like, could you use them? It's like, yeah, we'll find a place for them, you know? And so it's that aspect of they're practical gifts, and we'll put them to use. And if not, be able to give them to somebody that will be able to use them if we couldn't. Jump all the way down to verse 84 through 89. 84 kind of wraps up what just happened with all these gifts. This was the dedication offering for the altar from the leaders of Israel when it was anointed. 12 silver platters, 12 silver bowls, and 12 gold pans. And then look at 89, how this all wraps up when this is all done. Now, when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, being God, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. And so Moses, after all this beautiful offering, he goes into the tabernacle where the glory of God dwells on the Ark of the Covenant, on top of that mercy seat with the big cherub, golden cherubim that are there. And he's able to hear the voice of God. That same voice that spoke to Moses in the burning bush, this same voice he now hears from the mercy seat is that exact same voice that we heard back in Matthew 11, verse 29, that said, when Jesus said, "Learn of me." That same voice. Let's look at chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps," this would be that big menorah that's there in the tabernacle, "seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face towards the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. This is actually repeated here. It already talked about the lampstand earlier. It had already been made and all that. But he's given a few more directions on that. That, of course, gave the only light in the Holy of Holies, in that holy place, was this lampstand here. And so he asks, why do you think it was repeated? Well, again, they're preparing to leave Sinai and to move towards the promised land. They're going en route now, and thus to shine as lights in the world as they traveled. A reminder to us to shine in the world as we travel as pilgrims through this world, to shine our lights. In verse 5, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites." A lot of times we say the Levites are the priests. They're really just the priests' assistants. The real priests were Aaron's, specifically Aaron's sons, but as you expand out to the tribe of Levi, the rest are kind of priest assistants. So think of that as we talk about the Levites. "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel, cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them," these things, sprinkle water, purification on them. "Let them shave all of their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil. You shall take another young bull as a sin offering, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. And so you shall bring the Levites before the Lord. The children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer or present the Levites before the Lord, like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites." A wave offering is when you would take, let's say, a sheaf of the wheat, and they would wave it back and forth before the Lord. And it was just a way of you're presenting something to the Lord. And this is a place where he's saying, well, kind of like the Levites are like that. You're presenting them to the Lord. And so, Aaron, that's what I want you to do here. I want you to present the Levites to the Lord. The Levites were set apart for the subordinate offices of the sanctuary service. And again, as I said, the assistants to the priests. Now, not everybody's called to be a priest or a leader. And some are called to be helpers, such as the Levites. So in the New Testament, when it says over in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that some of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, one of them is the gift of helps. And this is a reminder here to not despise simply, you know, some people, I don't think I have that many gifts, but, you know, they're just given over to hospitality. They love bringing people in, cooking for them, whatever, spend the night, whatever. And they're just so hospitable. And that's just part of their nature and the giftings that God has given them. That's not to be despised. It's a beautiful, beautiful gift. And so the Levites, that's what they have. They're the gift of helps. I read, "The soldier's first article of faith is summed up nowhere more eloquently than an 1865 letter from William Sherman to U.S. Grant. I quote, 'I knew wherever I was that you thought of me, and if I got in a tight place, you would come if alive.' He knew his soldier friend would be there for him and would truly be his help. We see here these two steps that the Levite would have to go through, this aspect of sprinkling and shaving. It's actually trimming. It sounds like he's got to shave his whole body, but it's actually trimming up his hair and his head at least. And it represented this outward purification that would take place. But a few things about the Levites. They were first of all given to the Lord as substitutes for all the firstborn in Israel. We'd already covered that a little bit earlier, but again, instead of having the firstborn of every one of the, back in Exodus, they had talked about this, and it's what God demanded. As soon as you had a boy, it was unto the Lord. It was given over to the Lord. But now this was something new in the book of Numbers as we get into it. Instead of one from all the families of all 12 tribes, I'm just going to take this whole entire tribe, all of their boys, and they're going to be consecrated to me. They're going to work full time at the church, at the synagogue, at the tabernacle. What's continued to be set up here is don't forget the Levites, speaking to the rest of the 12. That they're mine, but I'm really setting them up to be able to minister for you. You bring the sacrifices, they're going to help you with that. They're going to be able to help take care of all these things. While you're loading up all your family gear, they have to load up all of the temple and all of that, or the tabernacle. And so remember them. Don't forget those who represent you. They were God's representative for all 12 tribes. And so we need to remember not to forget those that represent us and serve the Lord in different places. Your pastors, your worship leaders, those on church staff, our missionaries that are abroad. Because remember, as our missionaries go, we know that there's, as we look at that and Jesus talks about those that go, we know that there's the goers in the book of Acts and there's the senders. There's the church that remains back in Antioch and sends out Paul and Barnabas. And they're the financial backing. They're the spiritual backing where they would lay hands on them and send them out. And so there's those that go and those that send. And we need to remember those that represent us out and abroad. We need to remember our missionaries in that way. Hebrews 13:17 talks about your pastors and a responsibility that kind of hangs on their head, but also hangs on your head. And it says it this way in Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that'd be unprofitable for you. So don't be a grief on me, all right? No, I'm just kidding. But again, that whole verse, you know, there I've heard some pastors really put the screws on people and, hey, you know, be submissive to me. I'm leadership. That type of domineering authority and all that. But the way I read it from my standpoint, I mean, you ought to read it from the aspect of how you conduct yourself and who you are and as a part of the body here and how you represent Calvary Murrieta. And of course, how you represent the pastoral staff and how you represent Jesus Christ himself. That ought to weigh on you. But part of the weighs on me is they watch out for your souls. And I have to ask the question, well, how? I have to give an account for all these guys? How? You know, those are the questions that start going through my mind. How do I need to give account? Whoa. About everything that I teach, by the counseling that we give and those kind of things. And so it's an important verse for both of us and both sides. Levites were, second of all, given to the Lord as servants. Look at verse 19 of chapter 8. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron. Those that would come alongside us and serve us. What a gift. It says back in Genesis that our wives would come alongside of us and be our helpmates. That's not to be degrading in any way. No way. They're coming along. One who is comparable to you. Come alongside to be able to be a helper to the other person. How beautiful that is. Truly a gift. We should be so thankful for those God gives to help us in our work. Thirdly, the Levites presented to the Lord. They're presented to the Lord as living sacrifices in 20 through 22. Thus Moses and Aaron, all the congregation of the children of Israel, did to the Levites, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. concerning the Levites, so the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. But that aspect in verse 21, Aaron presented them like a wave offering. It's a very unusual phrase, because again, it was something like a bundle of wheat that you would physically take in the air and wave it before the Lord, saying, "Lord, this is yours. I present it to you." They would usually do that the first of their crops. As soon as they would get them in, that was to dedicate. "Here's our tithe of our crops. We give this unto you." They would place it on the fire and burn it unto the Lord, so as God would bless the other 90% to be able to be for their provisions, for their own family, to be able to sell the rest on and whatever else they were doing with the rest. It was their tithe unto the Lord in that way. But here they are saying, well, the Levites, they're kind of our living sacrifice, like we're called to be in Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament there. And so they're like this wave offering. They're presented before the Lord. They wrap up in 23 through 26, and we'll end with this section. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. At the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more." So there's retirement at 50. Like it? No. Verse 26. "They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to Levites regarding their duties." Kind of interesting here. Might pick up on a few things. One is a little bit earlier, just a couple chapters earlier, I think it was in chapter 3, that it said that the Levites were actually from age 30 to 50. Maybe one of the reasons why Jesus, as our high priest, when he came, he started his ministry at not until 30. But this says 25 here. But actually, we find out a little bit later that those first 5 years was kind of an apprenticeship. And so the formal work actually starts at 30. So they start at 25, apprenticeship till 30. That's when they start the ministering of that. But actually, the hard labor of that stops at age 50. I read a book. It was called Making a Good Brain Great. And so it's a secular work by a guy named Daniel Amen. I think he's out of Orange County. And he takes pictures of, he's done some 30,000 brain scans and just talks about how soccer injuries, football injuries, any time the head takes an impact on, the brain itself takes an impact on the skull and results of that, people that have done drugs, and just compares just different photos and the different things and how to eat right, drinking water and why it's important, all the different things. It's just a really fascinating work. But one of the things that I remembered out of that is the brain is not fully developed until age 25. And then he went into the saying, he says, "Why do you think insurance goes down at age 25? And kind of went on, it's fully developed. And so if you're under that, Lord's still working with you, so you got some time. But unfortunately, it kind of starts decreasing after that also. But anyways, it's 25 is kind of the magic number for the brain. But so this does talk about retirement, kind of. But here's what's up with that, because it's an important verse, the last verse, verse 26. They may still minister. That's an important thing. With their brethren in their tabernacle. You know, a good example of that was, remember Zacharias? It says over in in Luke chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, that he and his wife were both well advanced in age. And yet you remember he was in there doing something. But what was he doing? I'll read it. It goes on. It says, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense." And so that was kind of one of the more minor tasks. I mean, a beautiful ability to be able to do that, but it wasn't the heavy lifting and those kind of things. Yet let the young bucks do that. That's kind of what I was saying. You can still minister to the young guys, help them out with their order of business and what they're supposed to be doing. And so that's what Zacharias was doing. He was burning incense in there, and it was the hour of incense when they were waiting, and God took away his ability to speak for a time, and as he was telling about the baby that his wife was going to have, John the Baptist. Retirement from work, okay, but not from ministering to others. I think that's a key. Some say you should never retire. No, I think we can have biblical precedence here. No, you can retire. But never from ministering to others. I think that's the key. So let me speak to those that are 50 years and old and up. God's not done with you yet. His church needs you. And so don't back off. Lord can use you in a great, great way. We can use your experience. We can use your wisdom coming alongside others. We have precedence for that as Paul had his Timothy in his life, find Timothy's to be able to disciple and train up. And so important for the older ladies with the younger ladies, as Danielle talked about on this last Sunday morning about her chosen ministry. Great opportunities there. Always opportunities within the men's ministry of young guys that are saying, I love an older guy to be able to mentor me and to be able to sit down and to be able to just plug that in. So whether you do that formally or informally, that's an important verse there in verse 26 of stay involved, be involved. This is so, so important. Oh, I had someone I wanted to read, and that's directions to where I'm going tomorrow, and that's not it. Let me end with this, just this thought, as we talked a lot about just generosity and giving and all of that. I love the story is about Alexander the Great. The story is told of one day that there was this beggar along the roadside asking for alms, and as Alexander the Great passed by, and the man was poor, wretched, had no claim upon the ruler in any way. No right even to lift a solicitous hand to him. And yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. And a courtier was astonished at his generosity and commented. And he said this, "Sir, copper coins would have adequately met this beggar's needs. Why give him gold?" Listen to his response. Alexander responded in royal fashion. "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." Isn't that good? That aspect of what kind of heart do we have when it comes to generosity? Again, I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about a heart that is just swelling with an aspect of love of who can I pour it out on? Somebody sins against me, that ability to be able to take a heart swollen with forgiveness and to be able to say, I forgive you. Mercy upon someone, graciousness upon some, showing somebody grace. Not this for that, but to be able to blessings even when cursings come. That's the generous heart that each and every one of us need. Let's pray as the worship team comes out. Father, we desire that generous heart. We want to thank you, Lord, as we read in this about how you see these gifts as a whole, but also individually. And so, God, we'll leave that into your care, the things that we've actually done well and done right, and the giving that truly was from a true heart and a pure heart. We leave that into your care. We know that you do give rewards and all of those things, but Lord, we help us to do it more out of just wanting to be more like you rather than what we get out of it in the end. And so, Lord, work on each of our hearts when it comes to generosity. Make us just beautiful givers. You have displayed that so beautifully, Father, by giving your best, your only begotten Son. And we thank you so much, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.